ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयमुदीरये। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, chapter 4, Ambarish Maharaj offended by Durvasa Muni, and text number 64. That's 9464. Naham atmanam ashase matpaktai sadhu birvina shriyam chatyanti kim brahman yesham gatir aham para. Translation: O best of the brahmanas, without saintly persons for whom I am the only destination, I do not desire to enjoy my transcendental bliss and my supreme opulences. Srila Prabhupada's purport: the Supreme Personality of Godhead is self-sufficient, but to enjoy His transcendental bliss, He requires the cooperation of His devotees. In Vrindavan, for example, although Lord Krishna is full in Himself, He wants the cooperation of His devotees, like the cowherd boys and the gopis, to increase His transcendental bliss. Such pure devotees who can increase the transcendental potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are certainly most dear to Him. Not only does the Supreme Personality of Godhead enjoy the company of His devotees, but because He is unlimited, He wants to increase His devotees unlimitedly. Thus, He descends to the material world to induce the non-devotees and rebellious living entities to return home back to Godhead. He requests them to surrender unto Him because, unlimited as He is, He wants to increase His devotees unlimitedly. The Krishna consciousness movement is an attempt to increase the number of pure devotees of the Supreme Lord more and more. It is certain that a devotee who helps in this endeavor to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes indirectly a controller of the Supreme Lord. It is certain that a devotee who helps in this endeavor to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes indirectly a controller of the Supreme Lord. Although the Supreme Lord is full in six opulences, He does not feel transcendental bliss without His devotees. An example that may be cited in this regard is that if a very rich man does not have sons in a family, he does not feel happiness. Indeed, sometimes a rich man adopts a son to complete his happiness. The science of transcendental bliss is known to the pure devotee. Therefore, the pure devotee is always engaged in increasing the transcendental happiness of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshosti napriya na yebajanti tumam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham. So this section of the Bhagavatam is unpacking that. Krishna is saying in that verse in the Bhagavad Gita that though He's equal to everyone, Samoham sarvabhuteshu, all living entities, I'm equal towards all living entities. But for somebody who's a devotee of Krishna, who surrenders him or herself to Krishna, then he says, that person lives within me, and I live within that person. That's also confirmed in a few verses later in this Srimad Bhagavatam chapter, where Krishna says, Sarvo Hridayam Mahayam, that I live in the heart of the devotees live in my heart. I'm never separated from them at any time. That there's this very intimate relationship between Krishna and His devotees. And we also notice that you never see Krishna alone. He's always with His devotees. And Jiva Goswami, when describing the trance of Vyas, and how the Vyasadeva saw Krishna, and he also saw His energies, describes how The king means not just the king alone, but king means king with his entourage, king with his paraphernalia, and in the context of all his powers and all of his followers and friends and so forth. So similarly, it's implied when we say Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that he also has his eternal associates with him at all times. And here it's being confirmed even more, because in this situation, in the story in the Bhagavatam, Maharaj Ambarish, who is a king, but also a pure devotee, who is famous for having fully engaged everything in Krishna's service, which is a lesson in and of itself, that in whatever situation one is in, if one applies oneself to the principles that Krishna has given in the Gita to engage everything in Krishna's service, then there's no impediment. And even if one lives a simple life but is averse to Krishna, it doesn't make any difference. That person is separated from Krishna. So Maharaj Ambarish was a king. He had all the paraphernalia and associates of a king and all the powers of a king, but he used everything for Krishna's service. And one day he was visited by Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni is known to be a very powerful mystic yogi, great powers. And Durvasa Muni, Ambarish Maharaj greeted him with the proper etiquette. That is, everyone who comes to the house of a devotee should be properly received, taken care of. Especially, one should have the right attitude to greet somebody, to make them feel comfortable that they've come to the right place, that this is their home. And one should also offer whatever amenities one has. And so Maharaj Ambarish just so happened had been fasting for Ekadashi when Durvasa Muni came. And he then offered him all hospitality, and Durvasa Muni accepted, but he said he had to take bath first. So he went to take bath, but it was a conundrum for Ambarish Maharaj because he also had to break his fast at a certain time. Otherwise, according to the rules of fasting, if you don't break it within a certain period, the Ekadashi, then your fasting is for naught. So then he had to decide what to do. This is one of those situations that come up practically all the time. I know from being in management meetings, there's always these situations that you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. This is one of them. What to do? And one simply has to take the best kind of advice that one can from the scriptures, from intelligent devotees, and from one's own mind and experience. You just have to make a choice. And that's what Ambarish Maharaj did. He could understand from the Shastra, although his ministers were a little bewildered about it, that by drinking a little water, you both can say that you broke the fast, but you didn't break the fast. It's both. There are many principles like that in the scripture also. So one also has to have good guidance, because one can easily be bewildered by what appeared to be equivocal instructions in the Shastra. So one has to have clear guidance from the tradition of one's particular sampradaya, from the precedent set by the guru and by the acharya, and by the good advice of devotees that one respects, guru, sadhu, and shastra. And so that's what he did. Can you feel empathy for him in that situation, that he had to make such a decision? It's a dicey situation also, because Durvasa Muni is known to be kind of an angry sage. In fact, we find throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam I don't think you can name any major transition that takes place in the Bhagavatam that isn't precipitated by a sage cursing somebody. That's how things move in the Bhagavatam. And in most of the Puranas, sages curse. And so that was what was at stake. And Ambarish Maharaj did what he had to do. And that's what we have to do also. We have to do our due diligence and then do what we have to do. So he did that. And when Durvasa Muni came back to his palace, to the king's palace, Ambarish Maharaj, he, by his mystic potency, could understand that Ambarish Maharaj had taken water. And because Durvasa Muni was not a pure devotee, he was actually bewildered by false pride because he had attained mystic powers through his austerities. And this is altogether possible. Sometimes people think that the person who performs the most austerities wins, or the person who's the most detached from the world wins. But actually, there's something more than that. Even in all the qualities of the pure devotees that Rupa Goswami lists, he says that there's only one that's absolutely essential, and that is that one is surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all the other qualities can come afterwards. Yes, yasti bhaktir bhagavatiya kinchana sarver gunas tatra samasate sura harava bhaktasa kuto mahat guna manoratina sati davato bihi. See, I had to get at least one verse right today. That by performing pure devotional service, naturally good qualities of the demigods come out in a person. So this Durvasa Muni, out of false pride, became angry. And this a false pride can lead to anger very easily. He felt that Ambarish Maharaj was in an inferior position to him, because he thought, he's a householder, I'm a renunciate. I have mystic powers, he's just a king. And therefore, he very angrily cursed Durvasa Muni. And little did he know that the Sudarshan Chakra of the Supreme Personality of God is always with Maharaj Ambarish and protecting him. Actually, this is true for anyone who's a surrendered soul, who simply depends on Krishna's protection, that Krishna's always there to protect the devotee. We have so many ways in which we can take shelter of Krishna. The most practical, as recommended by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this age of Kali Yuga, is to continually chant the holy names of the Lord. Because Krishna is all-powerful and he's present in his names. Recently, when I was in New York City, I went out with a group of devotees from the youthful section of our ISKCON society. Most of them were very young people. And they were going out on the street for the first time, many of them. And New York City is a little bit challenging. New York City can seem a little challenging. Actually, it's one of the nicest places in the world to distribute books. But we took 33 young devotees out. Malini came and helped. She made a special detour to come to New York because most of them were young women, so I needed a little help. And Lalita Gopika was also there to help out. So we had a team of trainers, and we staged the program from the Harinam that takes place at Union Square Park, and then we took out the 33 devotees in different sections of the city that were close to the Harinam, so it was not too logistically difficult. But getting to the point, as I was taking one of the groups out, I noticed that some of them could barely breathe because they were feeling intimidated by the prospect of approaching somebody on the street of New York and introducing that Krishna consciousness. They looked a little bewildered, some of them. And so I just recommended that continually chant. keep the mantra going. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And it's amazing how quickly, by the transcendental potency of the holy name, in any situation of life, if one simply keeps the mantra going, then one can overcome the tribulations that arise in one's mind, controlling the mind. In fact, I've found this beautiful section in one of Prabhupada's talks where he mentions, this is from one of the biographical notes that Satsarup Maharaj made when he was writing his Prabhupada Lilamrita. He said, one morning a couple attended the lecture, a woman carrying a child and a man wearing a backpack. During the question and answer period, the man asked, what about my mind? Prabhupada gave him philosophical replies, but the man kept repeating, what about my mind? What about my mind? With a pleading, compassionate look, Prabhupada said, I have no other medicine. Please chant this Hare Krishna. I have no other explanation. I have no other answer. But the man kept talking about his mind. Finally, one of the women devotees interrupted and said, just do what he says. Just try it. And Prabhupada picked up the kartals and started a kirtan. I have no other answer. It seems if all else fails, read the directions. If all else fails, try the simple thing, just chant Hare Krishna. But I noticed as soon as the devotees started doing that, and the mind may also think, oh, that's too simple. Oh, everybody knows that. Why should I do that? Why don't I do isn't there some other trick? And they're like, no, there is no other trick. That's it. The Shastras keep saying, just chant Hare Krishna. And by the process of chanting, one hears the holy name, and as the Bhagavatam says, apana samsritim goran yanama vivisho grinan tatasadyo vimucheta yabipeti swayambhayam, that fear personified is afraid of the holy name, and therefore one should take advantage of the fact that Krishna is there present within his holy name. It's also effective in any situation of life. If one feels depressed, if one feels overwhelmed, increase your rounds. Chant more. Start chanting right away. And take shelter of the holy name. And the full potencies, Krishna's full potencies are present. Nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shaktis tatrarpita niyamahitas smanane nakala. He's personally present. Nija Sarva Shaktis, his personal potencies are all there. So one should just take shelter of the holy names. And that's what Ambarish Maharaj did in this fearful situation of deciding what to do. He took shelter of Krishna. And then Durvasa Muni attacked him. And then Durvasa Muni found himself on the defense because the Sudarshan Chakra followed him to chastise him. And he was so powerful, was Durvasa Muni, that he could travel to any realm of the universe. In fact, he could go beyond the universe. And he went to many powerful personalities, even Lord Shiva and Brahma. And each one of them said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. So he even went to Lord Narayan, who then is speaking these verses to him and saying that I'm actually indebted to my devotees, and I'm incomplete without them, practically, and that they're my life and soul. So I'm going to read a few of the verses that are in this section, just to give the idea of how the Lord is speaking. This is starting with 9.4.63. The Supreme Personality of God had said to the Brahmana, I am completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the cores of their hearts. What to speak of my devotees? Even those who are devotees of my devotee are very dear to me. Then today's verse, O best of the Brahmanas, without saintly persons for whom I am the only destination, I do not desire to enjoy my transcendental bliss and my supreme opulences. Since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me, without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next, how can I give up such devotees at any time? As chaste women bring their gentle husbands under control by service, the pure devotees who are equal to everyone and completely attached to me in the core of the heart bring me under their full control. My devotees who are always satisfied to be engaged in my loving service are not interested even in the four principles of liberation, Salokya, Sarupya, Samipya, and Sharshti, although these are automatically achieved by their service. What then is to be said of such perishable happiness as elevation to the higher planetary systems? Then 68, Sarvohriyam Mayam Sadhunam Hridayam Tvaham Maranyate Na Jananti Nahantebhyo Managapi. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. O Brahmana, let me now advise you for your own protection. Please hear from me. By offending Maharaj Ambarish, you have acted with self-envy. Therefore, you should go to him immediately without a moment's delay. One's so-called prowess, when employed against the devotee, certainly harms he who employs it. Thus, it is the subject, not the object, who is harmed. For Brahmana, austerity and learning are certainly auspicious, but when acquired by a person who is not gentle, such austerity and learning are most dangerous. O best of the Brahmanas, therefore, go immediately to King Ambarish, the son of Maharaj Nabhaga. I wish you all good fortune. If you can satisfy Maharaj Ambarish, then there will be peace for you. So this is what he did. Maharaj Ambarish was actually just waiting. He was still fasting. He had only taken the water. Durvasa Muni came back and begged forgiveness from Maharaj Ambarish, who for himself didn't take any offense, because devotees, even though if they're reproached or chastised, they don't take offense. And Maharaj Ambarish forgave Durvasa Muni. And this story shows the superiority of pure devotional service, and also gives the clear indication of how important it is to deal carefully with devotees, to have the proper etiquette amongst devotees. When devotees come to our home, to our communities, and so forth, we should take the utmost care in greeting them with a cheerful attitude, making them feel welcome, honoring according to their position. There are seniors among us, and when one is a senior to oneself, one should show deference to the position of the devotee, and one should go to great lengths to make sure that the devotees are taken care of properly. This is the very essential point in advancing a devotional service. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in teaching Sanatana Goswami about the path of pure devotional service, goes to great lengths to explain how the root cause of devotional service is association with devotees. And that when one carefully cultivates that association, then one can quickly advance in devotional service. Whereas if one transgresses the principles of etiquette amongst Vaishnavas, disrespects devotees, speaks ill of devotees, or even in a subtle way, is not happy or cheerful when one sees devotees, and therefore puts out a subtle vibration that you're not welcome here, which is easily perceived because living entities are very sensitive, with especially devotees. Then one's progress in devotional service is curtailed. On the other hand, if one goes out of one's way to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the devotees, and always considers the position of the devotees, that they're very rare souls. Prabhupada, in one letter, because devotees used to complain all the time, because it's easy when you get into, of course, when you first come to devotional service, every devotee looks like the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and it's easy to show respect. But as one moves forward in the path, perhaps there's a way in which one might think that, oh, who's this person, so forth. And then, of course, there's always, in any kind of social environment, there's always some friction, just due to the nature of this world. And one might take exception to somebody for one reason or another. And so people used to complain all the time to Prabhupada and write letters. Such and such said this and that, and I can't get along with this person, or just leveling all kinds of criticisms in different ways. And in one letter, Prabhupada wrote these very memorable words. He said, all the devotees who have come to the Krishna Conscious Movement, he said, better than kings, all of them. And there's so many people around the world who are considered big shots or consider themselves big shots, because they have money, or they have power, or they have education, or they have beauty, and so forth. The Bhagavatam lists so many kings who walk the earth at particular times. And then you have these mystics who develop so many powers and so forth. Someone might think, oh, they're really big people. But the biggest of the big are those who have actually surrendered to Krishna. And that comes out in the story of in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, when just Kolavecha Sridhar was the most simple of devotees. He lived in a ramshackled little hut with a hole in the roof. His clothes were full of holes. He just tied them together. Of course, we're not recommended to do that either. Prabhupada said dress nicely. But it's a fact that he didn't care for himself, and he had a very simple livelihood, selling bananas in Bengal. That's like selling ice to Eskimos or something. And it was a very simple kind of existence, but he was a pure devotee. He lived just to please the Lord. He would go and worship the Ganges, and when Nimai Pandit would come to visit him, he was just charmed by him. And later on, when Mahaprabhu performed his Mahaprakash, and he called Kolavecha Sridhar, practically was an unknown person. And people just thought he was some insignificant person, because he lived in such a humble way, and he was such a humble person. Nothing extraordinary about him, no advanced degree in anything, and not very successful at business, just maintaining a simple thing. But Mahaprabhu called him personally to come see him. And in front of all the devotees, he offered him so many benedictions. Said, you become a king. I'll give you great opulence, greater than Indra. And Kolavecha Sridhar, I don't want it. I don't want anything. Devotees don't want anything except for service. Service for service. And this is their great, this is their glory. This is what makes them stand out amongst all other people. And therefore, Prabhupada said, greater than kings, all of them. Greater than kings, all of them. So, amongst all the different aspects of devotional service, this is considered to be supremely important. And that is how I deal with other devotees and how I think of other devotees. Somehow or other, make an adjustment if you have a problem with somebody. So work around it for your own sake. And take a higher vision that this person is a devotee, and therefore I should appreciate that person. And as I mentioned earlier, Rupa Goswami says there are various qualities of devotees, I think 20 in number. But Even if the person doesn't have any of those qualities, but has one quality, and that is that they're a devotee of Krishna. They don't consider Krishna one among many. There are many nice programs. Krishna is a nice, you know, thing. But Krishna is everything. He's the supreme. And even if that person can't follow the process of devotional service at all, as Krishna says in the Gita, api chet sudracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. And that is, a person may still be exhibiting worldly qualities. But he said, I don't care. If that person's my devotee, they're properly situated. And therefore, you should show them respect. You should appreciate them within your heart. And practically, by this appreciation, one can advance in devotional service. The opposite is true also. If one thinks ill of devotees, or even listens to people who think of ill of devotees, then one's capability, a capacity to appreciate the devotees is diminished. You just see it for yourself. If you hear somebody speak ill of a devotee, the next time your mechanism to appreciate them starts to come up, and then it gets hindered, pushed back down again, because, oh yeah, but that person said this and that. There's something subtle. And I've noticed that the most advanced among my God siblings are those who carefully avoid criticizing devotees in all circumstances. Even if there's good cause to do it, they avoid it. And it's conspicuous, because the tendency in the material world, there's a strong flow of energy which goes towards criticizing others. And it kind of sweeps through the whole universe and carries everybody along with it. Let's criticize others. And then when one gets in the association of devotees, that carries through. And one thinks, oh yes, let me continue with this propensity of criticizing devotees. Not a good idea. Just curtail that and transfer it into glorification. There was a brahmana that came to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, so many times I've blasphemed your devotees. What do I do now? How do I get free from this? And Mahaprabhu said, indeed, this pernicious criticism of devotees is like drinking poison. And you can feel it for yourself. If you criticize the devotee, it poisons you and it hinders your ability to taste the chanting of the holy name, to advance in devotional service. So Mahaprabhu said there's an antidote, which is to glorify the devotees. So that's the antidote. You take that. So learn to transfer that propensity to speak about others from criticizing them, either directly or indirectly. There's indirect criticism also. Something like damnation by faint praise. Somebody's meant to be glorified and you half glorify them in hopes that that can drag the equation down just a few notches. If that's the intention, then you won't get the benefit of devotee association. And so the envy that grips my heart, that makes me want to criticize devotees or half glorify them, not wholly glorify them, is very dangerous. I've also seen devotees that are very expert at glorifying the devotees. And it's always a great wonder how they do that. How are they able to break through that mire, come out of the mire of envy, and wholeheartedly glorify other devotees. Just actually, you can see in them, they're actually appreciating. I have a friend like that. Every time I talk to him, whatever devotee there is he's talking about, it's a wholehearted appreciation. And it's not like he's going out of his way to do it. It doesn't sound artificial. He just is glorifying him and always like, wow, that's pretty nice. Actually, really wholeheartedly appreciating the qualities of devotees. And so this is a great art to develop. And it's actually the main art in devotional service, is to learn how to live among devotees in such a way that you can serve them, wholeheartedly serve the Vaishnavas from top to bottom, whichever Vaishnava. In fact, Rupa Goswami says in the Upadeshamrita that one should see that anyone who says Hare Krishna is a devotee. Anybody who can even say Hare Krishna. And in your mind, you should appreciate them. You should see, oh, this is a great soul. And those who have taken the process seriously and are starting to regulate their lives around this principle of chanting Hare Krishna, following the guru, taking initiation, so forth, you should just take the time to get down and offer them obeisances. You'll get benefit from that, Rupa Goswami says. Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyate. Giritam, if someone in their mouth, they can say Hare Krishna. Then you should think, there's this flow of appreciation. Your mind and heart should open. Say, this is a great soul. Based on the Shastra. Aho patashwa pachato gariyan yad jivagre vartate namatubhyam te pustapaste juhuvu sasana arya brahmanachur nama granantiyate. Devahuti says, oh, this is such a wonderful thing. These people who are chanting Hare Krishna even one time, they're glorious. They're not ordinary people. They're way beyond the ordinary people of this world. They've performed severe austerities. They've been to all the holy places. This is the level of appreciation that devotees who actually see the truth of the Vaishnavas have. And so, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta, one should, in one's mind, go that way as soon as one hears somebody chant Hare Krishna. And then he says, Dikshasti chet pranati bish. Prana, you should offer some respect, some appreciation demonstratively to people who are already chanting. Somehow or other, they've evolved spiritually to come to this point of following the process of devotional service. So you should demonstrate your appreciation for them by bowing down, offering pranams to them. And then there's devotees who are more advanced. They've continued the process throughout their lives and they've become actually advanced in devotional service to the point where you notice in them that they don't have the propensity to criticize others. It's gone. The envy's gone from their heart. And they have one-track mind, and that is devotional service. They don't have any other business. And they're like touchstones. They turn other people into devotees. Those persons, Rupa Goswami says, you should faithfully serve. And by serving them, you'll make advancement in devotional service. So this section of the Bhagavatam is revealing the heart of Krishna. What's in Krishna's heart? He's appreciating the devotees. He's attached to the devotees. And it's a simple equation, but it is the essence of our Sangha. And that is, that when I say Sangha, I mean our Vaishnava Sangha, worldwide, universal Sangha. And that is a universal principle that when you meet Vaishnavas, when you think of Vaishnavas, you should think of them with great respect, and you should also serve them very carefully. And when they come to your house, when they come to your ashram, you should go out of your way to take care of them. When they leave somewhere, you should go with them and see them off and make them feel special, because they are. And by this principle alone, one can advance in devotional service. And by the opposite principle alone, one can stifle one's devotional service completely. No matter how much sadhana you do, if you don't treat Vaishnavas with great respect when they come and when they go, and when they're in our midst, then it's not possible to make advancement in devotional service. You may establish a whole city. You can do whatever you want, but if you don't have, if you maintain the principle of envy towards Vaishnavas, then you don't have anything. You don't have the wherewithal to advance in devotional service. It's not possible, based on the principles as that were taught in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita, for that matter. So now to just take a few reflections based on what we've read and spoken about so far.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for the class. I liked your point when you mentioned about the situations when someone is put into a difficult situation, or keep the mantra going And then that helps. I like that point very much.
Yeah. And this is the last thing the mind says to do. There's so many other solutions, so many other plans to get out of the situation. In great loss, at times of loss, and it really hurts, actually. You can lose a loved one. You can lose all your stuff. Things like that happen. But there's one main solution, and that is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Prabhu. I really like the... I have a comment and a question. I really like the point when you mention about mind. The only thing that you could do is keep chanting and keep the mind busy in listening about Krishna. So it has no time to think about something else. So recently, we had the Nijala Ekadashi and we tried many devotees on a call, tried chanting 64 rounds. And I was just thinking that day, I don't think I could complain my mind did anything. So I was just thinking that it is. I'm not too sure how practical it is to be chanting 64 rounds every day, but I was just thinking that, as you said, increasing the number of rounds is going to be very helpful. Thank you, Prabhu. And my question is...
Ultimately, it's the most practical. and we should... We should hold that position in our heart, that this is the most practical. Interesting, you mentioned that because when you chant 64 rounds, there's so many other things to do. And faith means Shraddha Shabde Vishwas Kohe Sudha Dhanishoy Krishna Bhakti Koila Sarva Karma Kritahoy. That if I just do this, I don't have to do anything else. That's what it means. If I just do bhakti, then everything else will be taken care of naturally. I take your point well, though, because there's a way in which, there are letters, window letters that come in your mailbox, bills, and there are other kinds of things that you may have to take care of. But we should we should hold this principle that just by doing devotional service, by increasing our service, then Krishna will naturally take care of us, and it's the solution to all problems.
And I also felt that there's so many people doing it together made it happen, So I was just thinking that even if we had 16 rounds to do, maybe we can have a counter while we are driving. And usually our 16 rounds shouldn't be while driving or talking or watching something. But the other rounds could be while you are walking or finishing up your cooking and things like that, so that you don't, so that you keep your mind busy, so it will not take you elsewhere. That way, yeah.
Yes. Kirtaniya Sadahari.
My question.
Yes.
I have a question, Prabhu. So I was just wondering, you were talking about the criticism part. We don't criticize people, but sometimes in some certain situations, that certain things that devotees might say or do, you just feel that you can get worried thinking that if you're in that association, you might just grab that. And I know everybody's working hard to burn their past. Whatever they have gained, and they just want to get rid out of it, and they're working very hard to get out of it. But what should we do when we know that sometimes certain kind of situations will actually get you more into it? Is it just that the mind is saying that, or is it that you have to be careful? Like how in Nectar of Instruction we talk about the Madhyama Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari and Ganishtrikari, because we are learning the process. So in such situations, we should not criticize them, but we should we also be careful.
Can you restate your question in one sentence?
Devotees have some, all of them, everybody is working towards becoming perfect. But in the process, I have a lot of bad things that I have in me as a personality that can influence others. So in such situations, how do we have a balance when we are associating with somebody else?
You have bad things within your heart, you say?
Yeah. If suppose we are associating with somebody and they're just coming into Krishna consciousness, they have some things that can affect you. Mm-hmm. So how do we we have to associate. We understand that they're going to be out of it soon because they are in in a hospital, they're taking their treatment and things like that. So as it happens with me as well. So we do see people that way. But when their personality or their, they're wanting to be superior or inferior, you know, whatever, if it's going to affect you, how do we react with that? How do we...
With precision. You have to analyze each situation accordingly and do the needful. If somebody is a subordinate, then you have to gently bring them to the right conclusion. If somebody's a superior, then you have to artfully, in the future, perhaps avoid that association. Someone's an equal, you can talk to them about it very frankly and say, I think that the way that you're speaking and acting is affecting me, therefore, could you please stop it? And that way, you know, there are different situations and you have to act accordingly. Know what the goal is.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yes. Thank you for a wonderful class. I have 2 points. One was what you mentioned about the situation of Ambarish Maharaj. Damn if you do, damn if you don't do. And Radhika Raman Prabhu also mentions the story of human weakness. So I recently came across a quote by a Stanford economist, which was mentioned by Devamrit Maharaj. The crisis is a terrible thing to waste. You just can't afford to waste crisis. And it alludes to your point that it's a kind of a conduit towards chanting more Hare Krishna. So thank you for bringing that point. And second was damnation by fake praise. And actually some of us, when we sit together, we really analyze this because it's so subtle. It's like, well, it's great, but. That but is always there. And then we were comparing it to Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita and how each devotee, even if we see, say, Shiva did this, which, well, was bad, but the devotee who is glorifying, even that particular activity is magnified very genuinely as an actual glorification. So there's a contrast which we see in which we put a but, and at the same time, really pure devotees just wholeheartedly, as a totality, glorify that devotee. So thank you for bringing that. It's such a, you know, like a, you're mentioning how you went in Japan and there was a slippery slide. You could just slip. So it's like you want to glorify, but then there is subtle envy. It comes out and then it becomes but. And then the discussion snowballs. So thank you for bringing that point.
Yeah. Thank you very much. There's 3 ways of observing people. One is according to their past. And oftentimes a person, and this is considered the least advanced, see, what did the person do in the past? I don't care what they're doing now. I know what they did in the past. Therefore, I may discount that person. The second is seeing person according to the present, and that is that I don't care what they did in the past, here's how they are now. Let the past go. We'll accept this person because they're reformed and this is who they are. That's more advanced. But the most advanced is seeing a person according to their future potential. And this is the view of the pure devotees, as they see this person is a spirit soul. When Prabhupada came to America, he dealt with so many people that were substandard. And Shukadeva Goswami says, Kirata Hurunda Hunanda Pulinda Pulkasha Abhira Shumba Yavana Kasariya Yene Chapapa Yadapashraya Shaya Shudyanti Tasmai Pravivishnavinama. Who doesn't matter who they are. Let them be the most sinful people. But I see their potential. If they come in contact with Krishna consciousness, that they will come to the highest position. And if one sees people like that, then you'll notice the Madhyama Adhikaris, bona fide Madhyama Adhikaris, or the Uttam Madhyams, or at least Madhyam Madhyams. When they deal with even the newest of people in Krishna consciousness, the ones that have just a spark, you'll notice that they pour out their hearts to them. And they take time and care with them because they see there's such potential here. This person has a little spark, let me fan it. That's really advanced devotional service, is to have this mood that this person has potential, they're a spirit soul, unlimited potential because they're part and parcel of Krishna. And so being liberal-minded like that, and actually, and that's what the Sankirtan movement is. It's so liberal-minded. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't make a distinction who was fit or unfit because he saw that this is so powerful, what we have. Even Putana was saved by Krishna. And this mood that everyone can be brought up to the highest position by the process of devotional service. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for this wonderful class. I really like those points about appreciating the devotees and how your devotional service can get hampered if the criticism seeks in. Also, I take it as a warning sign how you mentioned about that you should not even hear about others criticizing the devotees. So one question I have about this is, there are times when, people who know that we associate with ISKCON, sometimes they'll send you something in an email, oh, here's something that's been written about nonsense on the internet. So as you, just for the sake of curiosity, okay, what is written when you start reading it? And within, reading a few lines, you know that this is completely nonsense. So as part of this warning, we should not even bother reading the whole thing. Is that right?
I mean, just walking around the material world, you know that there are certain things that will, if contemplated, drag you to a certain place. Just like the opposite sex is there. And the mind, the eye can catch on that form. And then it's a matter of if you're going to contemplate it or not. By intelligence, by higher intelligence, evam buddhi param buddhva samstabhyatmanam atmana. You can use your intelligence and say, oh, I understand how the material nature is working and I'm not going to participate. And then you detach yourself from it. And there's a way in which you can, the things that float around the internet that have that kind of bite to them, as soon as you detect it, there may be this perverse desire to scratch the itch and say, let me go a little deeper into this and see I'm a connoisseur of criticism. Let me see what kind of criticism it is and observe it. Or you can just say, oh, I know what that is. I know what that is, and therefore, let me move on to the Bhagavatam. You have so many hours in a day, so you have your choice. You can read Bhagavatam, or you can read that. And actually, throughout the Bhagavatam and the Gita, Krishna gives full permission to just concentrate on the good things. That's why throughout the Sutta Goswami says, Tasmade kena manasa bhagavan sattvatampati shotavya kirtitavyascha dhyaya pujascha nityara. Just do this. It's okay. You won't lose anything. You don't have to sample all the other things that are substandard if you don't want to. Unless you're on the bomb squad and you have to actually look at it carefully and see, oh, this came in, I have to analyze it. And from that point of view, you're doing it a service. But if you do it as like, this is kind of interesting, let me look at this. Then it kind of seeps in and then it's like, oh, I don't feel so good, you know. So just stay on a steady diet and save yourself by your intelligence. Let your intelligence be fortified. That's important. Evam buddhi param buddhva. Krishna says, by intelligence you can save yourself. Because Krishna is providing intelligence. And if you use your free will by increments to fortify your intelligence whenever you can, then you can start to become, you will be inoculated and soon become immune to these kinds of influences around you. Yeah, and when you take vrats also, vrats are very powerful, just like Haridas Thakur had a vrat. And when the prostitute came to him and said, how about it? He said, yeah, sure, no problem, but I got to finish my vrat. And that can always be your excuse. When anything comes to you in the material world, it says, how about it? And you say, Yeah, sure, no problem, but I got to finish my vrat. And my vrat is never finished. Just make sure your vrat's never finished. That's what we do every day, and we lock in, and we do throughout our life. Because you're in danger. Everyone's in danger from pillar to post. You can't stop doing it. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, when the creeper grows all the way to the spiritual world, entwines itself on Krishna's lotus feet, still you have to do the Shravanadi Jal. You have to keep it going even then. Or he said, even advanced devotees will fall down. Even advanced devotees who listen to Mayavad or any other nonsense will be affected, because we're in a very delicate situation. Have to realize that also. This is a tenuous situation that I'm in. And so carefully step wherever you go, just like that slippery slope you just mentioned. Carefully step throughout your life. Try to make it to the other side without major accidents and unnecessary bloodshed. So take in, that's why it's so important to take in every day from the Shastra. Swadhyayaha, you have to hear over and over again, so your intelligence is strong enough to decipher what's good for me and what's actually going to harm me. And a devotee who knows the difference, therefore avoids the pernicious items. Tatvavittu mahabaho gunakarma vibhagayo gunagunishu vartanta iti matva nasajite. Krishna says, someone who's developed a discerning intelligence and knows the difference in result between material sense gratification and the result you get from spiritual activity doesn't go there. Is very careful to engage in spiritual activities. Sharp intelligence. Keep your intelligence sharp. Save yourself. It's an exciting prospect that you can actually, by Krishna's help, through the Shastra, through the association of devotees, through the guru, you can actually pull yourself out of this place, which is seemingly impossible. But Krishna keeps saying, you can do it. Just do it. Yes? Mike is coming to the back row.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for this wonderful lecture and this great topic, which actually made me realize a few past experiences that I had in the past several years. So I've been chanting for a long time, and then I've lived and worked in different parts of the world. And sometimes I find myself in a situation where I have only a limited association of devotees, and that's the only option I have. And I know that they are not pure people. I mean, I would even refrain from calling them devotees. They just call them ISKCON members. They call them I'm ISKCON follower. And I know that they're not even chanting four rounds every day. And then they even ask me, so in my past profession, I had a kind of experience that this gentleman asked me to join for his election campaigning, just because he knew me, because we...
To join what?
His election campaign. Because
election
he was,
campaign?
Yeah. He was fighting some local election. And he said, yeah, I'm an ISKCON member. My father used to be ISKCON donator and all those things. I said, fine, but Prabhuji, I have to chant my rounds and I have to do my daily service and all those things. Yeah, that's fine, but you should also serve devotees in this way, because you know how the devotees will grow when they don't go in politics and all those things. So I find it difficult to understand how do I not offend that person. At the same time, I maintain my path and my intelligence here.
Well, you have permission from the Shastra to make such an offense. It's not really an offense. You're not offending anybody by... I mean, it's just like, you know, people who go to school, they want to get a degree. And they're dedicated to it. And they're saying, I'm getting my degree no matter what. And then their friends come along and say, look, there's a fight on. And it's like, this is the fight of the century. It's the thriller in Manila. It's the, you know, it's Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, people will be talking about it for centuries from now, come to the fight. It's like, I can't. I'm in school. I got to get my degree. And you have to have a higher goal all the time. And I've seen it. You know, people are dedicated to a particular thing. I'm going to learn to play the guitar. That's it. People come over, say, let's do this, let's that. And you say, let's not. I got to practice. I'm sorry. It's a perfectly legitimate thing to have a higher goal in life. And that's why we solidify our situation by getting, we get a guru, we make a vow, and there we're safe. Because it's like, I'm sorry, I'd like to help you out. I'd like to do that, but my guru won't let me. The Shastra won't let me. I just can't. I can't come out and play right now. So you know, fine if you do, but I'm restricted. You know, we're protected like that. And Rasanath called me yesterday, and he said, God, I had this revelation. I said, what is it? He said, Raga Dvesha Vimuktaistu Vishayan Indrayash Charan Atmafashera Vithayatma Prasadam Arigachati. He said, just by following the regulative principles, you can get the full mercy of the Lord. Just be strict. Just be careful. And that's why we start. Adao Shraddha Tata Sarusanga Da Bhajana Kriya. We start off with a little faith. We come into the association of devotees, and then we take shelter of this bhajana kriya. That's shelter. It's such a nice thing, talking about chanting 64 rounds. Had this experience in Vrindavan. When we go there and we have nothing else to do, that there are a lot of options around Kartik, especially if you're around the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And I remember one year I was staying in the MVT for a certain section, and I had to finish my rounds because I had this particular vow. And then I always had the choice because I had to, if I leave my room, I could go this way or that way. And I know if I go this way, I could understand that I won't finish my rounds because everyone's going to stop me and say, hey, Vaish, how you doing? Still live in California, right? Yeah, you're doing that thing with that other thing, that guy and the thing over there? And they're like, yeah, everything's the same things as the other things you asked me last year. And, you know, and it's you know that if you go the back way and you hide, then you'll be able to finish your rounds. And you have to have such shelter throughout your life so that those inferior kinds of engagements, you can just... push aside because you say, sorry, I can't. I'm busy right now. Can't do it. You have full permission to do that. Yes.
Thank you so much for a wonderful class. I think clarification is needed. Like you mentioned in your class, you should serve wholeheartedly top to bottom Vaishnava. So I think that's what he's mentioning, bottom Vaishnava, how you define who is the bottom Vaishnava, because he's asking some service like you... help me in some Google. So how you define the top, okay, you can understand they are pure devotional service and related thing. But bottom is like a very thin line where you can, how to define that service and wholeheartedly service.
Was that a question?
Yeah, that question like what Jesper was asking in the same thing, like, because in the class you mentioned that you serve top to bottom Vaishnava, hold.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. So then how you define the bottom Vaishnavas?
Well, you know, for devotees who are not as advanced as oneself, and that, of course, you have to be careful with that also. Yudhishthir Maharaj showed the example. They're like, oh, I can't find anybody lower than myself. But at the same, for practical reasons, some may be less experienced or dedicated or may not even have a vow yet, and Rupa Goswami therefore shows the gradations. And in that case, it's you serve those kinds of devotees by showing the example and doing the right thing and not saying, oh, okay, yeah, let me go to a movie with you or something like that because, you know, well, that's service. I got to hang out with them and everything like that. You don't have to do that. You're not obligated to that. Your service is to show them a good example, and that has an impression on people that when you do the right thing, you don't have to say much. There's not a lot of speaking involved. Just do the right thing. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, and actually thank you, Yash Prabhu, for that was such a great question. I have a follow-up on that. Even if, suppose, the person who is asking, that devotee who is asking to be involved in the politics and the campaign, and he has a mission and a goal to fulfill a particular task, which may be pleasing to Srila Prabhupada, my question is, and that's what I believe, I still have the right to say no, because... bandwidth is limited. I'm already involved in a service which my guru and sadhu and shastra has ordained.
Everyone has their, you know, you have your service, and there's a That's why it's important to have a clear chain of command. Even in ISKCON, we have so many services that you can do. And there's been this conundrum about lines of authority, because there's like local missions, and then you may have a guru that has a mission, this and that. And to sort all that out takes a little maturity. And it's not a mechanical or fanatical problem. It shouldn't become fanatical one way or another. But one should, with intelligence, find out, what is my allegiance? How am I lined up properly? And when you have that, you're protected. Even advanced devotees, very advanced devotees, you'll see, like, they have their line of authority. They don't just whimsically go here and there, but they consult. You know, what should I do next? And what is my duty now? Because there are a lot of options. So you're perfectly within your rights to find your proper chain of authority in the parampara system and be true to that and follow it carefully. And, of course, don't jump from one to the other for the sake of convenience either. When you're in it, follow it carefully. Yes, last one in the... Oh, yes, please.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the nice class. One question as follow-up to this. Sometimes I feel even I could be focusing on my service with a selfish mentality to establish myself in that service and not respect others in helping them with that service. Sometimes I find it like hard to find the right balance because I could be selfish in trying to pursue my service. How do we deal with that?
It's good to have advice from objectively minded advanced devotees in all cases. And this is a sure way to keep oneself properly situated, even in the subtleties of performing one's service throughout one's life, is to have good guidance. Have guidance from advanced devotees. And if you find yourself in a situation that you think, well, maybe I'm compromising one way or the other, you can go to these advanced devotees and say, here's the particular situation. Please tell me, what do you think? Am I doing it correctly, or am I doing something that may be harmful for me? And by that kind of guidance, it's one can move forward, get good guidance. These subtleties are important. Even Vidura, who is a pure devotee in his own right, went to Maitreya, and I always appreciate how Prabhupada writes that a pure devotee like Vidura, what does he need a guru for? But Prabhupada said the path of devotional service is so subtle, even a pure devotee like Vidura needs to have guidance. And who do you go to? Maitreya, ultimately. So guidance helps. Yes, Damodar.
Prabhu, just on that part, even Srila Prabhupada gave an example by his own life. In the beginning, there was a lot of freedom fighting movement going on. Almost all youths were getting dragged to join Mahatma Gandhi, and Srila Prabhupada shown by his personal example. And throughout his life, he didn't said that was not important, but establishing more and expanding Vaishnava culture to the West was more important. To Srila Prabhupada picked what he was told by higher authorities, and he stick to it. And when we read Srila Prabhupada's letter to all the Prime Minister, Presidents of India, though Srila Prabhupada knew that he was at a higher platform and they were at a lower platform trying to, do mundane politics, he tried his level best towards even the end of Mahatma Gandhi to advise him to, this is the right way, to Rajendra Prasad, President of India, that this is the right way. So he continued to focus on his... He focused on spiritualism versus nationalism. And even when he advanced, he was always compassionate towards Jawaharlal Nehru, Indira Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, Dr. Rajendra Prasad, in advising them. It was a different state that they didn't listen to him. But Srila Prabhupada was always very compassionate to ensure that people move from not this ism and move towards more on the right goal. And you are a living testimonial, Prabhuji, like Srila Prabhupada gave you direction of distribute my books, and you take that. There's so many other things of diversion, but you kept your mind. We feel it here in ISV. Thank you so much for leading the example.
I'm taking your words as a benediction on my head. Prabhupada did start a political party within ISKCON, but he later rescinded it because he saw that it's a really tricky thing. Because in the spirit of Yukta Vairagya, we could do anything. And Prabhupada mentions it in his poetry before he comes to America. When he's sitting in Vrindavan, he says sometimes people think that Vaishnavas just retire, or they don't have courage. But he said, look at Arjuna. He's a warrior. He went into battle. We can do anything. But you have to assess, you know, is this helping or is this hurting? And Prabhupada did make an attempt. He had Balavanta and a few others on this a party, In God We Trust party. Prabhupada wanted to see that there was some, we had a political influence, which would be nice. Actually, when I was in, one time I was stationed back in the 70s in Phoenix, Arizona, and the temple president there was running for mayor. So we would go, by rule, we got to go to all the luncheons and all the speeches and everything like that. And he would get up and give these fiery speeches about protecting cows and everything like that. It was kind of fun. And, you know, it is a preaching avenue. I think he got a few votes even when everything came down to it. And, you know, the Balavanta party, the In God We Trust party, was the devotees got really into it. And Prabhupada then took it back. You can read his letters. But he was concerned that the devotees would get away from hearing and chanting too much and get too distracted by that. So you always have to adjust. You know, it's not a mechanical process. You have to see as you're moving forward. There are absolute principles that we follow very carefully, but we have to adjust our preaching as we go forward. But your points are very important. You know, there's a difference in quality between these different causes. Sometimes people get really caught up in these political causes that we have to solve this and solve that. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur at the outset told Prabhupada that real independence has to do with controlling your senses, becoming a pure devotee and so forth. Without that, you don't have much chance at all. Some points from the internet. We welcome everyone who's joined us on the internet today. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
This one is from Nirakula Mataji.
From Nirakula, I know her.
Hare Krishna, pranams to the assembled devotees. Sometimes seeing or remembering someone for what they have done in the past can be a benefit. That is, someone may be going through a difficult time presently, but if we can remember the service or sacrifices they have done in the past, it helps me to appreciate and treat them with respect, empathy, and love.
That's a good point. And my godbrother, Guru Gauranga Prabhu, who's a really powerful devotee, is super smart and has done so much service. At the temple president's meeting at Houston this year, he gave a proposal for the 50th year anniversary that everyone take time to reach out to devotees who have somehow or other, and this is what the Shastra says over and over again, he uses this phrase, somehow or other they fell, they got estranged from the process of devotional service and the Sangha of devotees. And he said, make it an initiative to reach out. You don't have to make it, you know, all you have to do is a few words. If you just connect with people who... it's amazing how quickly time goes by when you in Maya. You know, 20, 30 years, and it's like, has it been that long? Really? If you just touch base and show some appreciation for what people have done in the past, then it could actually change somebody's life. It's another aspect. It's a service that you can do. So I recommend everybody try this. I've made a goal to reach out to different devotees as much as possible and just see how they are. There's a devotee, Gauradas, who spends a lot of time online trying to bring old Prabhupada disciples closer and into Sangha. It's very valuable service, actually. Bhumi, our good friend Bhumi, who lives down in Santa Cruz, also is expert at doing these kinds of things. So it's a kind of culture to appreciate what people have done in the past and bring them closer. Forest fire in Vrindavan. Don't worry, Krishna swallowed it. Okay, so a couple more. Oh, do you have more on there, on the internet? Okay, so just a couple points to finish with in a practical side. And one is that Prabhupada had mentioned that Maya entangles us, and within that entanglement, I make many plans. It's unlimited how many plans I can have. One plan upon another plan, another plan, and when things go wrong, I have another plan. And there's lots of books, too, to how to, you know, construct good plans in the material world, and they're not all bad. There's some, you know, some decent ideas out there. But Prabhupada said, have a better plan than Maya's plan. Have a bigger plan. The biggest plan is to purify one's heart so that one's able to actually establish Krishna as a deity in one's heart. If you have that as your ultimate goal, that's your big plan, then you can overcome all the small plans that Maya has in mind. And another thing, these are just things I picked up as I was traveling and they stuck in my mind. And the other one is to develop an attitude of sacrifice. Just remember that sacrifice is where all the wealth is. It's where the real benefit is in life. And Krishna talks about it, especially in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that life is meant for sacrifice. And if you do the right kind of sacrifice, tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam shud yad yasmad brahma saukyam tanantam twanantam, you can attain the highest happiness. So situate yourself in sacrifice. And the last one, besides what I talked about today, which was service to Vaishnavas is the root cause of devotional service, is that enthusiasm is auspicious. It's very auspicious. This movement that we have, the move and movement is our enthusiasm. And without enthusiasm, you lose the whole thing. You have to remain enthusiastic. And Rupa Goswami mentions that as the first item, utsahan. Should have this great enthusiasm for everything that we do in devotional service. Don't take it for granted. Don't take Mahaprasadam for granted. Don't take chanting Hare Krishna for granted. Don't take the Bhagavatam for granted, or any devotee. This is enthusiasm to appreciate strongly, and just like the first day you came, have the same kind of enthusiasm for the practices of devotional service. Renew yourself every day, because Rupa Goswami says, by that enthusiasm, you'll advance very quickly in devotional service. It's one of the six principles that he gave us. So, what is the epitome, and what does enthusiasm look like? I'm just thinking about it. It's an actual question. What does it look like? What? You guys, I'm going to have to... Why do I bother? Anyway, I saw a lot of it last night. That festival last night was just... I can't think of anything more sublime than to present the Yuga Dharma in appealing ways. It's just such a nice thing. And the devotees, I think, were feeling really enthusiastic about it. just it's a spontaneous thing where people come and they. One of my favorite aspects of these festivals is watching. For those who are online, last night, right near Stanford University in Palo Alto, we were doing these Harinam Sankirtan with book distribution, but we're dressing it up and making it into a mini festival. Last night, who got the pillars? Who? Shigopal got pillars. There's these beautiful white pillars, but they have lights inside, and they're there to demarcate the what Abhiram Prabhu calls the Harinam Asan, the place where we're doing the Harinam, to show that it's a sacred space. So these two pillars, and then there were lights inside. So when the sun went down, you could see they were changing colors. It looked very mystical, kind of opulent, didn't it? And then the booths are there, and there's something going on. There's a booth for meditation, there's face painting, there's things happening. So people were coming along, and they would get caught in this vortex of the setup, and then the holy name going on, and watching their faces when they couldn't get away. That's what I really like, because they walk in. Isn't that nice? They walk in, and they're going, wow. And you could see, like, I got to go, but I'm not going, you know. Just the holy name has a hold on them. And lots of people came forward and wanted to talk and be part of it. And how late did it go last night? 10:30? Yeah. By 10 o'clock? Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the meditation booth ended when Shyamalangi Mataji had to come and literally switch off the lights. And so, like, go, and you're pulling
shut
the
it down, huh? Somebody's got to be the adult and the. Well, okay, but I think this is a really good place to increase, is to make these really, really beautiful and festivals. His Holiness Indradyumna Maharaj is the acharya of these festivals all over the world, and it just it's good for everybody. Everybody likes it. Those devotees who take part in them. Who put them on, and the people who walk in, and everybody gets books, everybody gets the holy name. So thanks to Shyamalangi, she's kept this alive for by taking it very seriously. And the rest of the team who have diligently kept these festivals going, and just like we've done with the Sankirtan program, with the book distribution, making incremental improvements, we'll continue to improve these until we have something that is out of this world. Yeah. So thank you very much, everybody. Today is a big Sankirtan day, because every day is a big Sankirtan day. And I just came back from Africa. I sold a few books to people from the Zulu who speak Zulu. I learned a little Zulu while I was there. And found the people in Africa to be very receptive. Everywhere I went, I took some books along and we distributed them. And boy, there's a lot of room for expansion around the world. Whole countries in Africa with millions and hundreds and millions of people, and only a few books have been distributed there. We got a lot of work cut out for us around the world. But especially in the Bay Area, this is a strategic place, and you're all leading the way by organizing to get books out, which is a primary means to spread these seeds of devotional service. So today we're in the midst of the Bhaktivinoda Thakur Marathon, and from what I understand, there's going to be some really good spots today downtown and other places, right?
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.